Shalom, Saints. Welcome to the Upper Room. Much obliged for you joining us once again. Can you feel that in the air? I think there's something around the corner. I think there might be some feasts on the horizon. We're getting really excited here at Almond House HQ. It's literally just around the corner. I know there are some guys who may already be doing certain feasts, depending on what calendar you're following, etc. However, we are definitely in the midst. By the time we broadcast this, I think we will be well on our way with trumpets at least. And then looking forward to atonement, then ultimately Sukkot. So it's coming thick and fast. It's that time of year again. Thanks again for everyone that's tuned into the last couple of the After Hours episodes. Really enjoyed putting those together. If you haven't already checked them out, head over to the channel once more and give that a look. That'll be much appreciated. But more importantly, in the meantime, I'm joined in the studio once more by one of our dearest regulars, always bringing the wisdom, always bringing the shalom, and normally personal conviction as well. So I say with trepidation once more, Shalom Bex, welcome to the Upper Room.
Shalom Das, glad to be back. Like you say, we don't ever really discuss what we're going to talk about, and I haven't actually even given you the topic this time, and not even on purpose. It's just how busy have we been, like cramming in everything. I mean, I think Joe thinks he's running a theatre company with the amount of shows he's got planned, costumes arriving, like he's reliving his acting dream. And you know, it's just tick list, getting up at really early, just like prepping. So, but in the back of my head, it was like, okay, right, I need to get back on the podcast. What are we going to speak about? So the topic tonight is talking about descendants. God really spoke it on my heart to talk about not just, you know, the next generation in terms of like, oh, this is another mommy blog, mommy podcast. No, it's not really about that. It's more about changing our heart towards like, what time in history are we and what is our role? So if you think about it in terms of like Yeshua, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all to bring forth like the physical a seed of Messiah. And now that's been and gone, you know, what age are we in? You know, what are we bringing forth? And it's about talking about like that really. And just I got a few downloads of scriptures that I'd really never seen before or seen in a different light. So yeah, from the top, that's the rough topic. So yeah.
Right. Okay. Excellent. With regards to the feast and the time of year, it's the best kind of pressure. I think all those involved, whether it be people who are contributing, whether it be those who are organizing, even those that are attending, there can be even anxieties. There can be anticipation, meeting new people, and it's an exciting time of year. So I think we've spoken a lot on previous shows about our anticipation and our enjoyment and engagement with the prophetic and personal nature of the feast. So it's great to be getting that into full swing. With regards to tonight's show, descendants, whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a disciple, whether you're new to the faith, whether you've been walking this in a long time, it's always great to get a foothold of our purpose and who we are, who we're following from, and ultimately, Yah willing, who we're bringing into the path, whether it be through witnessing the gospel, whether it be through extending our family or within our own communities within fellowship. So I always look forward to diving in. I love being vulnerable in a sense that I don't know what's coming and I didn't even know the topic. But such is this time of year. So take it away and we'll go from there.
Yeah, shalom. So talking more about the feast and what we're all doing to prepare, and the whole point of us producing this content is not to be like, oh, wow, oh, they're having a great time over there. It's to encourage everybody else to really get in the zone and really start preparing their hearts and just really getting excited for it, whether it's your first time doing it, your 10th time doing it, you are meeting with a small congregation, a large congregation, whether you're doing something different, you know, God does want to speak to us all at this time, and this is just a place that we're at, and that God is speaking to us. And I'm sure we'll touch more on all of the things that God has been showing us lately. But yeah, so back to the topic. It stemmed from this psalm, which I'd never really seen in this light before. It's Psalm 37. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous, or in the Amplified Bible, those standing right with God, abandoned, or his descendants going hungry or pleading for bread. And I just thought, oh wow, that is so powerful. So if we want to be fed by the bread of life, the daily bread, you know, we have to be standing right with God. And it's not, he doesn't just promise it to us, this generation, but to the next generation. And I just thought that that was so powerful, that when you come on this walk, it can almost feel like it's all about you. Do you know what I mean? Like, you get the revelation, you get pulled out of the world, you are the one picked from your family, and you've almost, you get a bit like, oh, I must be doing something right here, God, you know, like, oh, praise Yah, it's me and not them. So as always, we're always here to humble, convict, and show people that it's not all about us. You know, God has a bigger plan for this time in history, for this generation, for the next generation, and we all have a part to play in that. And I just thought it was amazing, because we want that daily bread to live on and keep going onto the next generation. And just a little reminder that these feasts aren't all about us. As we're living in this time, we have a big role of service to play, and people are watching us, whether it's online, you know, through our podcasts, through our content, whether it's through the children watching us, whether it's through new people coming into the faith. We all have a massive responsibility to, you know, be selfless at this time. So, yeah, just starting off with that really and see what you think.
Yeah, I think it's especially pertinent given the time of year. I can definitely speak for and myself and others when it comes to that experience of coming to the faith. And you may in the early stages think that you're the only one, or and it is special, it is and you do feel chosen, you do feel singled out, but ultimately that Yeshua came as a suffering servant the first time, right? So if we're to be conformed in the image and likeness of Christ, the more our walk unfolds, then surely servitude has to be at the heart of that. And I think that's when it becomes less about you. Of course, you're your own character. You're limited to your own senses and perspective. And we've covered all of these things before. However, when it comes to either being part of a community, whether it's being in a family, it becomes less self-seeking, you become less self-aware and conscientious, because you're basically serving other people a lot of the time. And rightly so, in turn, you're being served yourself as well. So it's not a completely, you know, you're not getting shortchanged in that sense. But yeah, and that's healthy. I think that's a great, great perspective to be in. And in the notion of descendants, it becomes less about, oh, what am I doing for God, and how am I doing these things? It's what am I doing to prepare for those around me, or those who are, you know, in my lineage, etc. So, it's a part of maturing, I think.
Definitely. And, you know, not everybody is called to have their own children. Not everybody is in that position or called to marry. But there's always someone younger than you. And this is the download that the Father gave me. And it's like, yes, I am blessed enough to have a child and children looking at me, around me, but not everyone's in that position. But it doesn't mean that you're still not an example, because there's always, you know, we're called babes on the walk. You know, Paul relates to literally like a baby analogy, like they drink milk and then they go on solid food. Like, you couldn't be, you know, God calls us like children of God, son of God. So there's always someone less along the path than you, especially if you've been on this path for a long time. And they were absolutely obsessed with descendants, the lineage. You know, they were just obsessed. You know, look at Jacob and the 12 tribes, and it was just so much more of a focus back then. And I feel like we kind of need to realign our focus to like who's coming after us. So yeah, you may not have your own children, but there's always going to be new believers coming on this path, and they do need trained. You know, it says in the word that older women train up and teach the younger women. And there's just loads, there's elders, there's loads of scriptures about being an example to those that are younger. And I think as we go along this walk, we can almost become, maybe things have happened and maybe you've been hurt, you know, I've talked about like having walls around you and God and stuff like that, and you can almost become a bit closed off, that it's like, well, they won't listen anyway, so what's the point? And I totally get that. There's nothing more frustrating than when someone asks for your counsel and they just don't listen. Mm. And for me, that is really hard. But for me, it's like, well, think of all the counsel that I had at that time. I just might not have been ready for it. Don't give up on that person. Keep praying for them. Keep pouring into them. And yeah, treat them like a child. You need to set boundaries with new believers. Sometimes that they can have emotional outbursts, they can have tantrums, they can have, you know, little crying sessions, like, I can't do this anymore. And we're supposed to encourage them. It says to encourage one another daily, whether that's your physical children. Yes, of course, that is your ministry. But also like younger people along the walk and Sukkot, Trumpets, Yom Kippur is like the perfect time that you will be around a lot of people that may not be as experienced as you in the feast. And yeah, maybe they've never cooked for a certain amount of people before. Maybe they've not been on the cleaning rota. Maybe they've not lit a fire before, but this is a perfect time that we can like pour into them. You know, maybe they've never like been around children before. Teach them about that, because if they're not getting the experience from us, they're going to get it from the world. And we know right now that the world is twisted, it's backwards, and any experience that they're going to get on the in the world is going to be tainted. So I feel like God is really you know, it's like an apprenticeship, you know, there's a massive responsibility on us now to really train up this next generation, whether it's your physical lineage or your spiritual lineage.
I love this so much. I've literally got shivers as you're talking about this. I think you're really, really speaking to my heart about this subject. When you talk about descendants and lineage, it's such a foreign concept to many of us, particularly coming to the Torah element of the faith, where growing up, when people would talk about family trees or my great-great-grandfather did this, or like, a lot of us don't even know who our dad is. You know, there's no concept of lineage, of descendants, and who my forefathers were, right? And then we come into this walk and it's like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joe, all of these heavyweights. And it's exciting, but it's still quite an abstract concept to think that I'm in this family. I've been engrafted into this lineage of the Messiah through Yeshua. And as great and as amazing as that is, it's still quite abstract for a lot of us, and particularly those younger in the faith. So we're that reference point, and it comes to a very, and I love it, it's a very pragmatic, very simple, and a straightforward element of what it means to be a disciple is to follow those who are around you, to have mentors, to have older people who inspire or encourage you to hold you accountable. A lot of the basic things that you find within a family unit, which so many of us like, were at a detriment to have, and even those of us who did have a family may have had, like you said, a secular or worldly influence. So for me, I think this is such a massive, massive time in terms of our generation, our age group. I say "our" loosely because I've got a few greys coming through myself, but it means that like the impacts that we're having on those that are coming through, as you say, not just our own families, not just our own offspring, but the ones that Yah has a heart for, the widows, the orphans, the fatherless, the poor, the needy. Amen. And I think that's where if you can't get excited about having an impact on other people's lives, then you know, that there's something missing, because that's exactly who Yeshua came for. So really exciting, and it really highlights the responsibility in terms of the impact that we're having in the context of the time that we're in.
Definitely. And we've just got to take the the mind frame away from us, because when we do that and we call to serve, like the weight almost gets lifted, because it's like, okay, I may not be like perfect in this, but at least I've got something to give. And everybody, we always say this, everybody has got something to give. That's why I absolutely love Joe and Angie. You know, they've got experience with like teenagers in a really rough area. They're like, they used to be youth workers, so they've been on the street and they know that like young men and women need pouring into. So someone walks through that door and they can play guitar, Joe's got them on a jam session. You know, it's like right. Pouring into people's gifts, and it does take time, and there is things that come and along the way, and there is things like, yeah, okay, you might need to go and pick someone up because you don't have a car. Do you know what I mean? Like little things like yeah. that the enemy can go, oh, you're too busy for that. Do you know, like they don't want to know. And yet they might not be like knocking on your door saying, yeah, I'm ready now for band practice. Like you might have to encourage them, but that's just part of it. Like just like babies, like they don't, I'm currently starting to do little bits of like homeschooling slowly. And you just start with like colouring in alphabet. But there is sometimes when Jonah just doesn't want to do it, and you have to encourage, be like, oh no, you know, you're really good at that. And you just got to encourage them. Like they're not going to want to do it all the time. So it's about treating them almost like children, not like in a patronizing way or like a condescending way. But understanding that they might not have the same motivation as you. They get the motivation. They've never been told that they've got a gift before. Like the world doesn't tell you you're gifted. You know, for us, think about it. Gifted, it's like, oh, you've got to do a Rubik's cube in a certain amount of time. You've got to know the algebra formula. Like that's not, well, it is a gift, of course, but it's just one gift. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got such a tainted view of what gifts are compared to what they were in the Bible. You know, it's about reframing our mind, and because we have that knowledge becomes, you know, greater responsibility. Yeshua talks about that. He's like, you know this, you know, I've told you of your gift. So now you need to, you know, the parable of the talents, like don't waste your talents, and our talents are to speak life into young people on the walk. So yeah, it's something that, you know, I know that this ministry is passionate about, but it takes a lot of patience, a lot of kindness, a lot of endurance, a bit of a long suffering, you yeah. know, because people have it's like a new thing for them. They've never even been told that they're good at something before. They've never had responsibility like this before. The biggest responsibility that they've had is maybe to like make a cup of tea, you right. know, in some cases. So it is powerful. And yeah, it's great.
Do you think that's something that's coming over time with yourselves in a ministry sense, and those within the group where we are seeing more of a not a subtle side to the faith in terms of discipleship, but I know there would have been a time where my answer to helping someone would have been, you know, you need to fast more, and you need to read the word more, and you need to pray, and all these things which are like well valid and absolute cornerstones of how we practice our faith. But slowly but surely, as God restores us, we start to see all the things that we are missing in terms of you know, as we mentioned, you know, the fatherless, etc., having a good example and role models and all of these good things. Do you think we are starting to see this, like how the gifts are so much more inclusive of just you know, supernatural kind of elements? It's like it's really baseline practical elements of what love, like loving somebody, actually is, like having the discernment and the wisdom to see, right, I can see this person is here, I can see what's going on in their life, I know what's what their behavior, all of these kind of, you know, I think, like as Paul says, becomes all things to all men, like that's not an easy thing to do, and that surely comes with, like, the more interactions you have with people, the more experience you have, the more you're able to give that love.
Definitely, you have hit the nail on the head, because look at the church in Revelation that gets the most praise from Messiah. It's those with brotherly love. And brotherly love is not easy, because your brothers are, you know, look in the Bible, all the brothers in the Bible, like they fought, they had struggles with one another, even the disciples bickered, but through that they continue to love each other and they continue to understand each other's ministry. And that's like what the ultimate goal is. I'm not saying that we've attained that yet, but I'm saying that's the target and that's the aim of this ministry. And yet we don't get it right all the time. And as you spoke about on the last podcast with Joe, if you could look back on all the opportunities in the day that you will have missed from showing that brotherly love, like it would be heartbreaking. But if it's at the forefront of our mind to serve and love one another and pour into one another, then, you know, it's a good place to start. And I think the feasts are an amazing time to practice that brotherly love, and it takes patience.
Yeah. And with regards to what you're talking about at the top, do you think that then feeds into having that understanding of, you know, a lineage or a descendancy and a time and a purpose, you know, that you were made for such a time as this? When you have people feeding into you lovingly, it then creates like the foundation for that individual to be restored and to seek who they are via the Spirit through the Word and feel like they are part of either a descendancy, a lineage, or even being part of a family of Christ.
Definitely. And you see people come here that they may be in a place where, well, hopefully, you know, in all fellowships, you see people where they like don't really have a mother and a father figure. They don't really have anyone to turn to. And I think that's the whole point of the church and the assembly back in the day, how our country started. There was, as we always say, there was somewhere at the bottom of the road, and it probably would have acted as a food bank, or they may have been able to lend money, sugar, bread, trade. And I think about, you know, cultivating that environment that like we are here to help, and there is resources that we can bless people with and help till they get on their feet, and, you know, encourage just like your parents would do for you. But a lot of people don't really have that because, you know, we do live in an area and a society that is a little bit broken, and that's okay. And it's the tests on us then to be like, oh, you know, they're being needy or this. But it says to be there for the poor and the needy and the fatherless and the orphan who don't really have a place as a family. So, you know, we do become that surrogate family. You know, God was obsessed with adoption, being grafted in. So we have to practice it. It's all right us saying it, but when someone comes to you in need because you've got literally nowhere else to turn, God is asking us, like, how are you going to serve this person? And it may be the 100th time that you've served this person, but as Yeshua says, like 70 times 7, you keep forgiving, you keep forgiving, you keep doing it, because ultimately you're not the going to be the one that's going to stand before God and say, oh, do you know what, you know, like, you've done too much for that person. And I believe, yeah, sometimes people can become a little bit dependent, and it's about encouraging them to stand on their own two feet. But you don't, there's a certain way of doing it, just like a child as they get to maybe like 16 or 18. It's about like, oh, come on, mate, like, you need to get a job here. I'm not kicking you out, you know, get a job, pay a bit of income into the house, do your chores, help the parents. It's like a slow process. It's not like by the, you know, in our society, it's like, oh, okay, they turn 16, 18, off you go, pack your bags, you're off to university, you're off, you can afford it now. And it's like, wow, they're just out there in the deep end. If you're led to do that and your child is ready to do that, absolutely fine. But you still have an opportunity and a responsibility to pour into your children past the age of 18. You know, they're still going to need you to counsel them, to guide them. Maybe they might need you for a bit of support every now and then, but it's about slowly, slowly, like gradually leaning away from them. And that's the same with the members in the church. So I just thought it was powerful that God uses analogies, so same as like agriculture, and he uses like the family unit and the lineage and growing up, children, babies to adults, as an analogy for us to use inside the church. And I just thought it was really powerful. And yeah, we are seeing it a lot. Maybe we're not recognizing this is what's going on, but it's about going, wow, like, the churches were built on this. So, you know, we are, and sometimes you can be like, we're not the church, we are the ecclesias, we're the fellowship, like trying to mix yourself with different words. But at the end of the day, like, if we want to be the bride and the gathering, it doesn't matter what the Strong's root word is, like, you're still doing it. There's still a responsibility. It doesn't matter how you pronounce the word church or ecclesia, like, as long as you're doing it. I've seen people literally say, you don't say church like this, it's this. But then they're going off on their own. It's like, do you know how silly that sounds? Mm-hmm. We can't just play church. We have to, you know, it doesn't matter how you pronounce it. It's like me saying, Jonah, my name is Mother, but not being a mother. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Like, it comes with a character and a characteristic. Like, you've got to practice what you preach, you know?
It's a real test, I think, that we're finding within this move of the Spirit, in that we have a blend of zealousness and revelation of the Torah and this kind of studious intent to the faith, which is incredible. And I think, again, we need that. We need solid doctrine. We need good teachers. However, I think the word that comes to mind is family. And to be perfectly honest, I see more attributes of what constitutes a family in a secular setting more often than not than I have done in the body, and which can be like a really hurtful situation when we're trying to be that family. So I think we're all learning in the sense that, okay, we need to be zealous for the truth. We need to be, Bereans when it comes to the Bible. But like that, you know, I'm a clanging cymbal without love, and it's about people and consistency. And I've said it so many times, like the unglamorous, the unheralded, the uncelebrated, consistent, loyal, loving, patient, long-suffering, all these attributes of Yah that we read about in the Torah every week, and then having that transference into our walk, really, really tough thing. And I think we're all learning about how we come out of that, you know, single player mindset, and then actually get back into this like zoomed out focus of like, no, this isn't about me. This is nothing to do with me. Like, I really need to try and lay myself down as much as possible. But there's a very strange, I don't know if synergy is the right word, but there's a crossover where we're all kind of learning this ourselves, but then at the same time we're trying to pull up those that are with us as well, because we're all kind of in this flux of maturity. But I think, again, I think it's the heart of so many of us in our group, as especially where we have come from some really rough experiences, and our heart is to provide that love. So the identity, because that's what it's all about, right? Identity as Israel and identity as descendants of Yeshua, for other people to catch on to that and become empowered via the gospel, and then live that life that's reflective of what we study, because otherwise we'd be hypocrites. But it's tough.
No, definitely. I didn't come on here. In fact, I didn't even plan to say half of this, to be honest. Like, the Spirit is flowing and the Spirit is speaking to me. Like, oh, yeah, you know, I can do better at that. I can open my home more. I can check on this person more. Like, how do you think that person feels? Like, you know, I know friends that like don't get any support with their children and grandparents, and God's saying like, help them. And it can be hard to take the focus off yourself, because we all have our own massive responsibilities. We all work full time. We're all full time parents, homeschoolers. We don't have that like outlet of, you know, time, really. You know, we're all struggled for time, but God is pressing us so hard, and he's really to see what oil we are going to produce. And it's that time of pressing that we do produce like the finest oil. So, you know, I didn't come on here to even say half of this, or because so I'm preaching to myself here, right? And that's the whole power of this will of the Holy Spirit, you know, not any glory to this podcast, but the Spirit that works when we seek him. He tells us that the Spirit is there to convict us all, and we can all do better to check on to the people that, you know, may be struggling, or, you know, and as well, like, can be a bit of a, okay, so these people have got it all figured out, so I have to put on a brave face because I have to act like I'm okay. Especially in the parenthood world, where you're thinking, I should say I'm fine and it's easy, because you don't want anybody to think that you're not happy. But, you know, everyone's has a right to say, like, this is really hard right now, mm-hmm. You know, and that's okay. Doesn't mean that you're a bad parent. Doesn't mean that you're a bad wife just because you're saying you've got marriage struggles, or you're struggling with this, or, you know, you're tired or you're exhausted. Like, there's no shame in asking for prayer. You know, all you need to say is, like, you know, pray for me. And that is when God really can intervene, because it can be like, everyone's looking at me here, so I feel like I have to get it right. And we'll kind of get onto that more soon in terms of God's character. And although he sets like the ultimate standard and he is perfect, he understands that like we may not be perfect. And so, yeah, have you got anything more to add?
Yeah, no, I I second that. I suck in so many areas when it comes to maintaining relationships, reaching out to people. I always consider myself approachable and open, ready to support. But do I actually show enough initiative? Do I reach out? Like, no way. No way.
We can all do better.
But hopefully, like we said, in terms of the restorative process, when we're built up, are we looking to sow into the kingdom, or are we looking to store up treasures for ourselves? So I think that's the pertinent question is when Yah does restore you, are you then looking to feed into others? So yeah, and I don't think, again, because it would be hypocritical of us to say, well, we're there to encourage people to receive prayer, to receive counsel, to seek wisdom, because we're all doing that in ourselves. And there's, much wisdom in many counselors. So, I don't think it ever stops. And I don't think we ever, I think the weird thing is, conversely, is that it just increases our dependency on Christ, because we need him to fill us up so that we're then firing on all cylinders for everyone else, whether it be people in the fellowship, whether it be our family or spouse or whatever. It's like, no, I'm now far more dependent on Yah, because I can't do this. Like, yes. I'm depleted. My levels are low. Like, this is the point where I need to give up, or I feel like I want to give up, but Yah restores us to keep going. So again, it's his character, it's his promises. And then, hoping that restores us to the point where we can keep, fighting the good fight.
It's so true. And as we're working and talking about this family analogy, God really does push us to the point of exhaustion. And the analogy that I will use, any new parents, anybody, it's like, it's the hardest time of your life in terms of, like, right now you actually need to just have a time out and, like, alone time, because you are so mentally drained. But God is saying, no, you get in that fire, you get in that lion's den, and you fight, and look where your strength comes from. I think there was a scripture in Ezekiel talking about, like, the lioness, and how, like, mothers do have to do that. And it's like, it's such an analogy, because when... It's not like you're saying you don't want to be there for your child, but like at that time, like actually, no, you actually need some time. But God's like, not right now, like just serve and you will be okay. And it's almost like the biggest test on humanity. And he did it for us. You know, Yeshua was like, I can't go on that cross. Please take it from me. And God said, no, you really have to, because look how good you will feel after it, and look at the achievement that will come after that. So, you know, we can all do that. And, you know, you may not be in that position right now, but you can still do that for other people. There might be a time when you think, like, I just need to go on alone time now, you know, and God's like, there's a person here that you need to speak to. You know, you might be like, I just need to go for a walk, and then someone walks across your path, and it's always at an inconvenient time that somebody needs your help.
Yeah.
And God's like, this is a time to serve, because he tests us that, like, although we feel like we can't do it and we are drained, God's like, well, that's not where your strength comes from. It says when you are weak, he is made strong. And it's to take away, I believe, to take away any sense of pride coming into that you can do it in your own strength. Yeah. Because any situation, think about it, like your hardest situation in life, who got you through that? And it was God. It wasn't anything you did. All you did was just kept breathing, you know, because it was hard and you wouldn't have wanted to do that hard situation. And God was the one that said, I'm going to fight this one for you. So it's faith in action, and it's calling. We're called to serve at the times that we don't want to serve. We're called to, literally take this to the point of, like, exhaustion. He says, carry, pick up your cross. And what does that actually mean? Like, pick up your cross and, you know, just go for a little lie down. He's like, no, walk and go to the cross with it. And I know it's hard. And yeah, like you said, like, there is always someone watching, and it is a massive responsibility. And sometimes it can feel like overwhelming, but it is God that gets you through. And the scripture that says, like, children are an inheritance unto the Lord. Like, they were literally the ones that, like, would bring on the next family line. So they were closer to the Messiah. And it is the same for us. Yes, physical family. And yes, our physical lineage, but again, our spiritual lineage as well, because who's going to inherit this walk? Like, say if we just make this walk and this fellowship all about us and how great we are, who was going to carry that on? Like, it would literally be gone in 40 years. And I know that feels like a long time for us. Maybe we live till 80, maybe 50 years. But we don't want it to end then. We want it to carry on. We want to train up people and carry on this amazing thing. May not be under the same name, but keep doing what God has called us to do as we get closer to them times. So, you know, younger people, we may not see them that way yet, but they are the next generation, whether it's your own generation or, you know, spiritual family. Like, we have to pour into them. Otherwise, like, this will just die out, and we do not want that. And I know God doesn't want that. Mm. He's testing us, like, come on, guys, like, it's not all about you anymore. Like, this has to keep going.
Right. And I think that's like a kingdom principle. And I think we spoke about it quite often before where, you know, people, we speak about practicing the presence of God and being present. And I think you make a really good point there about the spiritual descendants, where, again, if you are practicing the presence, if you are really going out on your day to day with a kingdom mindset, whether it be at work, whether it be going to school, whatever you're doing, and if you're doing all things unto the glory of God, it's at that point we don't know the seeds that they're seeds, like, yeah, the seeds, the clues in the title. We're planting seeds wherever we go. So these spiritual seeds that can be sown out into the world, because it says that it's ready, you know, it's ripe unto harvest. We can't see with the natural eyes about the impacts that we're having and how we are sowing those seeds for a generation that may have nothing to do with the Almond House, that had nothing to do with your physical lineage. But because of your actions and the way in which you're conducting yourself in the name of Yeshua, who knows what's being taken on board, whether it's with people at work, whether it's people you play football with, whoever you come into contact with, and you're doing it in the name of Christ. We don't know the impacts that they're having. So, yes, on one hand, if we were to really weigh up the responsibilities that we had, like, I wouldn't get out of bed. Like, you know, like, it's a real thing when you surmise, like, all of the stuff that's going on, like, it's a lot, but Yard doesn't give us anything more than what we can bear. So it's remembering that also, that when you are at your weakest, when you are emptied, it's because He's doing it, not you, not in your own power, in your own vanity, in your own strength. It's like, it's truly Yard doing it. And it's always with a perfect measure. Like, we serve a God of balance, you know, and imbalance is an abomination to Yah. So yes, He's not going to tip you over the edge. Like, amen, you may feel like, oh gosh, like, I am well under the cosh here. I can't take the tension. I can't take the patience. I can't take the people around me. Like, I'm just going to explode. But, like, it's always like the most finite detail that he's got you exactly where he wants you to be. And chances are, if you're suffering, if you're struggling, if you're tired, if you're unmotivated, like, you're getting broke down for a breakthrough and a realization somewhere along the line, which is all completely converse to where we like to be in our flesh. And I think we're learning about that. And it's not an easy place to be.
No, definitely. And talking about, like, sowing seeds, and, you know, we've talked about, like, the gift of evangelism and being a light into the world and sharing the gospel. And I think seeing this next generation rise up, so the physical generation, I'm talking about the children, and especially, like, Jonah, as he's, like, a lot more vocal now, it's actually made me realize how much fear of man we actually have. And I know you spoke about this on your last podcast, like, we are so institutionalized, it's unreal. Like, watching this next generation come out of the system compared to all the children around them, seeing it firsthand is powerful. And right, I can, you know, I know some followers in America will probably be a lot more further along their journey with that. So I'm sure that you will laugh at these little stories. But it was little things that say, like, there was, like, a meme that said, my unsocialized homeschool child making his 25th friend in the park while I'm too scared to sit next to speak to the mom next to me. And I was like, wow, relatable. Because yeah, in your head, you're thinking, that mom's judging me. I've got my ugly trainers on. I haven't brushed my hair. Like, but kids don't think of that, no, especially when they're not in the system. So they haven't dealt with cliques. They haven't dealt with anybody really disliking them. They're around people that love them, all love them, in terms of when he went to like a school setting for a couple of weeks. It was like a nursery setting. He still talks about now being left out and this one other child that didn't want to play with him, and it's like ingrained in his memory. So imagine if I would have left that like another 18 years, like, and I can attest for it, think about it, like your deepest fears comes from like being left out and you weren't the cool one, you didn't have the cool trainers. Like, let's just not say that that's traumatic, because it is, and children should not have to go through that. So, you know, they don't seek their validation from what other people think of them. And yes, that may come. I understand that he's still young. He, you know, thinks that like everybody absolutely loves him. And so children should, you know, yes, you got to tell them that like they're wrong and you've got to correct them every now and then and keep them in line. But what I'm trying to say is it's not to a point where like it damages their self-confidence. And it's just powerful watching him out, asking people things, like going up to adults saying, oh, when's your birthday? He's just like, just not scared of man. And whether it's just his personality, but I am seeing it in other children, like Nariah, she's not scared to tell someone if they're wrong, like, no, you will share that with me. And it's just like powerful to see. And we were at this little play group the other day, and he was just reading a story with one of the other nans. I was like, great. She was loving it. And at the end of the story, he went, do you know God? And she was like, I do know God. And he went, well, I do. Wow. And it was just like powerful to see some like a child not being scared of the fear of man at 3 years old to say that he knows God. Basically, it was like the Gruffalo story, and he was a little bit scared of that one. I thought, I'll just let him read it. It's like some weird little tree monster thing. It's not ideal. But I was like, do you know what? He was scared of it. So let's just see what you go. And he like discerned that like it was a bit of a not godly book. And he was like trying to tell the woman that it wasn't like godly. And I was just like, do you know what? Powerful. And that fear of man is not going to be in this next generation, hopefully. And we have to tell them that like God loves them and God loves everybody. And he wants to, you know, we need to train them up to be little evangelists as well and not have this like fear that people are going to judge them. So I just thought that was powerful. And
it is out of the mouth of babes, and you know, train them up in the way, and to see that come into fruition must be so rewarding. And again, it's an encouragement to anybody that hears these stories that, you know, the impacts that we're having not only in our lifetime but in the lifetime to come. Just on that that note of like the institutionalized nature of this weird little pagan island which professes to be Christian, but it's so mad over here. Yes. It's so heavy. It's so, so heavy. Even if you do anything that's slightly against the grain, it's like, yeah, it's seriously heavy. So I think it's important.
Like social credit is...
Oh, right, so right. And if you do anything different, it just sticks out so, so hard. So it's an important reminder in terms of... how hard the thing that we're trying to do is. And it's not just, you know, this kind of hippy dippy, we love Jesus. It's like, no, it's a lifestyle. It's a coming out of a deep, principality ran, demonically infested system that is coming to like a mad point of fruition in the annals of history. And here we are trying to come out of Babylon, come out of my people. And then, it's a really, really tough thing to do. So I think when we're taking our children out of this and taking ourselves out of this, it's just a really important reminder that we need each other, and we need to know that it's not just, like you said, it's not just for ourselves, and it's not just for what we're seeing in this lifetime. And slightly off the track, but like I often think about Joseph running away from Potiphar's wife and his decision, how it literally impacted the whole, you know, you talk about the intercession of Esther and Mordecai, you know, Haman, like these really pinpoint moments. Wow. in the history of Israel, that come down to like minute details that they wouldn't have known the scale of it. You know, if Joseph hadn't run away, if Esther hadn't protested, look, if you hadn't stepped out the system in 2024, if you hadn't walked out to that, out that job because they wouldn't give you the Shabbat off, if you hadn't have kept yourself chaste for your love, like all of these things are like they're big impacts in terms of a physical and a spiritual lineage. So I think, again, it's that encouragement to people out there. It's like, whatever, however mundane and regular you feel your walk with God is, like, forget that. Like, it's all, it's all supernatural, it's all incredibly important to Yah. Otherwise he wouldn't have put you on this earth for this time. So yeah, and again, I think it's just that reiteration of, like, we're trying to do a really hard thing and we need each other. We need a family to be able to execute this.
Do you know what? I just really felt the word discernment, and every example that you talked about, like Joseph, Esther, Mordecai, it come down to their discernment. And you cannot use discernment if you are sheltered away from a situation. So God didn't, you know, God could have easily made Joseph not be in that situation to become tempted. You know, he could have easily made, you know, other people not make certain decisions and have, like, the good decision and the bad decision. We all get choices to make. And I think that's about the biggest thing that we can give to this next generation, whether it's your children. So for me, Jonah knows that, like, the darkness is around. He's like, oh, it's coming up to Halloween, you know, can't believe people celebrate that. And in the shops, it's like, scary spiders and stuff. And it's just hilarious. But he is still a little bit drawn to it. So I'm not, like, super strict in terms of, like, don't look at it and run away from it. But I'm just like, he has to be in that position where he has to discern it for himself and be like, that's not good. But I'm just like, come on, you know, we don't do that. And you show them what you do do instead in terms of, like, Sukkot, the feasts, and it's about flipping it on its head. But, you know, we can't really pull ourselves away from it completely. It's always going to be there. The darkness is always going to be there. And it's up to us to teach this next generation, whether it's your children or people on the walk, that, okay, you're going to have to make a decision, a good decision, for you to get blessed now. And any bad decision you make is just going to make you, your walk with God delayed, or, you know, I don't even know, just a little bit further away than where you should be. And it's about having grace for them when they, you know, they do make the bad decisions, but really saying, like, did you not understand you were in a test there, you know? Or so it's powerful. It's about teaching the next generation discernment. We may have that discernment, but personally for me, I wouldn't have this discernment if I hadn't have made a load of bad choices, right, or been in a position where I had to make a good choice. So it's about teaching them right from wrong. And saying, right, do you know this is right and do you know this is wrong? And it's up to you to make that decision. And while they're still children, it's not like I'm saying I'll go to a Halloween party and preach the gospel. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, like, when it's in the shops, a lot of people will be like, let's just walk away from it. Or you can educate them while you're having this conversation, because children, and especially children in the walk, if it has an element of mystery to it when you don't tell people. So you could just be like, oh, drinking, party, drugs are bad, but then they'll be like, why? You always have to explain to them why. And we have got, you know, answers for that, like sorcery, your brain development. So children are very, whether it's your physical children or your spiritual children that are learning on the walk, they're very curious. And that's okay for them to be curious. It's okay for them to ask questions. And it's about setting that environment in the fellowship and in your home that they can ask questions and that they can stay curious, to a point where it's like, you know, I think the world's adopted this where it's like, you can be curious about sexuality. There is some borderline things, right, that are just right from wrong. But there is some things that they're going to ask, like, why is that? You know, and that's okay. And it's about having that conversation or the environment that they can ask questions and learn from things. So it's sometimes not easy conversations to have, or sometimes part of you just be like, it's wrong, don't do it. But they are going to want to know why. And if they don't get a why answer from you, then they're going to get it from someone else. And chances are that they're not going to have as much experience in that. So I think that's really important too.
Definitely. And I think that's a major component of wisdom, or moving in godly wisdom, in the sense that, you know, and people do this in the world quite naturally as well, where your heart is for those coming through to not make the same mistakes as yes, what you're making. So we've, you know, bitten from the apple, we've done all the rotten stuff, and it's like, gosh, I really, really don't want this for you. So it's my heart that we do everything we can to stop you going down that road. And that's what we try to do for everybody. Just as you were saying there as well, we're talking about our own children and we're talking about people within the fellowship. But I think another element that came to mind is you know, the church at large, when it comes to discernment, when it comes to the family, when it comes to celebrating the feasts and really being aware of the commitment within the covenant element of the faith. It's like the responsibility that we have within, you know, because judgment starts in the house of God, right? So we've got a whole body of people professing Christ who haven't maybe come to this part of the faith as yet. So that's another massive responsibility that we have in terms of like being a light on the hill that can't be hidden, where it's like we don't, because we see so much mixture, yes. Whether it's, you know, and again, whatever, Christians doing Halloween and no, it's not even a case of like, oh, we want to do Christmas because Christ is in Christmas. Like, all right, we can have a chat there. But when it's like, no, Halloween's cool because we're dressing up as superheroes. It's like, do you know what superheroes are? Yeah. Do you know where these things are coming? Like, I can't believe we're even having to have these conversations, but here we are. So I think that's another part of it, is the responsibility we have within the body to be like, look, when this world goes to hell in a handbasket, we're over here going, Shabbat, come on.
What we've been saying the whole time.
The whole time. And it's not about, oh, well, I want to be proved right. It's like, come on, like, Yah's got a heart for this, get on board sort of thing. So it's, yeah, I think there's a lot of responsibility all around, really, but one that we've obviously been chosen to do and gladly will take up.
That's it. And what I always think is another thing that people are falling short in areas, and maybe it's something that we could do better, is giving people answers when other people ask them. So you will get asked, why don't you do Halloween? I know for a fact Jonah will get asked that as he grows up. Why don't you do Christmas? So they need to be armed with responses and, you know, some armory to go back to make people go, do you know what? That makes sense. Rather than people, like, they come through this door or they come to other fellowships and they're like, it's a new moon, it's the feast. And they, not like they don't really understand it. And I know it takes time to really understand it, but you really have to educate this next generation, physical or spiritual, in what they can say to other people, because, you know, you will get asked, and it's nothing worse than when you get asked and you crumble and you're like, oh. So it's important that we give them, you know, the armor. So Jonah asks me, and he's asked me for a very long time, like, what is Halloween? And I was like, well, it's the worship of death, and we don't worship death, and it's the celebration of the demonic, and it's all about death, and we worship light and the God of light and love and life, eternal life. And his little brain clicked on. He was like, wow, like, it's not even like even appealing to me anymore, right? Because I know the answer. So we need to remove that element of mystery and give people, arm people up with responses, because there's nothing worse. And then you question it in your head. And I've seen lately is like, well, actually, there's contradictions in the Bible. And I think that is just literally a case of like, they just don't know it well enough to be able to preach to other people. So it is sad to see, and maybe it's an area that we can all focus on, like, you know, train people up, you know, as Paul was training up the disciples and Yeshua was training them up. What did he give them? He gave them answers. He gave them parables to go out and speak, because he knew that they were going to get challenged, because it was like such a new thing for them to preach Yeshua, that the Messiah, that he had to say, right, you're going to have to make it relatable to people. You're going to have to make the lights and the things ping on in the head. You're going to have to talk about agriculture. You're going to have to talk about money, and you're going to have to use physical examples. And it's the same with us as we are training up this next generation. Like, you're going to have to make it like bite-sized ways for them to be able to preach it too, because you may be able to preach it, but it doesn't really matter, because you've done your bit and then they can't carry it on, you know?
Yeah. And with that, I think one of the sufferings of the church is falling into that hypocrisy of, you know, oh, well, you don't count the whole book that you profess in. And, you know, a lot of the secularized nature of modern Christianity and the way people view it, it's like it's so far away from the book that even, you know, the layman looks at it and goes, well, you guys don't, you're not doing what, like, Christ said, like, it doesn't add up. And you may not have all the apologetics, you may not have all the answers, but I think people can respect when they say, oh, you don't eat pork because that's what it says in the Bible. It sounds so simple and so like rudimentary. It's like, oh wow, I can't believe that's actually, but it's
in there.
It's in there. So it's like, no, we try to do what the Bible says, and it's got to be simple enough for a child to understand, right? So Yeah, that, I think when we approach things as children with that simplicity, it makes a big difference, whether it's teaching our children in a way or, as you said, impacting them to go out and having the same answers. Because it is like they confound adults when Jonah says something and the adult get like, that's actually like really wise and true. So I think it's trusting the word, trusting what God says in terms of what we're to do and what we're to pass on, because it can feel like a lot. It can feel like, oh, wow, how am I even going to teach all these like deep biblical principles? And I'm scared that my child's not going to, but like they'll ask the right questions at the right time. And
well, they really do. Like on terms of like the pork thing again, just randomly, he was like, so like the pester power in supermarkets is just like hilarious. He's at that age when he's starting to understand signs and symbols. Like he loves mayonnaise and I'm just trying to get him off it, like wean him off it. And at Angie's, he's like, get the mayonnaise out, Angie. And they get the mayo. And she got out this bottle of mayo and went, that's Morrison's mayo. And it's just like, they just like pick up on everything. And I'm like, oh, we started off with sour cream. How have we got to mayo? Like they're just honestly, they're hilarious. So obviously in the supermarket, he picked up this packet of like ham, you know, like the, oh, it was disgusting. You know, the Billy Bear ham in the UK, right, that's like processed in the shape of a bear. And now they've even put Paw Patrol on the packets. And he's like, oh, wow, this looks cool. And I said, no, that's ham. And he's like, it's that pig. And like threw it back on the shelf, traumatized. So he's like, I can't believe I thought we could eat that. Why would they put Paw Patrol on it? And I was like, oh, I just don't know. And, you know, some people do eat it, but they don't understand why. And he was like, well, asking me like deep questions. He was like, why? What? And I was like, well, you know, cow is safe because cows have, he was like, they have five stomachs. Wow. And what do they, and he was actually asking the right questions in terms of like pigs. And he was, and I was saying like, they don't sweat. So, you know, as they grow up, you can still have the more in-depth conversations.
Yeah.
And it's the same with mature Christians and immature Christians. Start them on the milk and say, right, it's in the Bible, mate. You need to cut it out. It's got a couple of parasites. But as they grow, they'll be like, oh, wow, cow's got five stomachs. And that's just like a little analogy. But as we see in our children, we can see in the younger people on the walk, and it's powerful to see them ask the questions and the light bulbs come on, and hopefully the babies in the walk stay along and keep asking the right questions. So yeah, it was just hilarious. But yeah,
do you reckon that because of and again, I'm sure you're not alone in this, but do you think like loving engagement enables you to have these conversations where you know every child has the why, you know, everything's why? But I would imagine like when you're still like trying to do your job and you got to do all your things and you just haven't got the time or energy that you just can't be bothered to like engage. So you just palm them off or you give them something else. But how important has it been for you to actually, and I'm not, you know, putting you on a pedestal of like having everything perfect. So I'm sure you have your moments like everyone else does, but like actually having that time and freedom to, do you know what, I'm good, what, let's have a chat, let's talk, like I can actually do this because that's what my job role and role is, like this is really cool.
That's it. And children as well as babies on the walk, the more time you spend with them and the more time you pour into them, the more the open book they will be. So you meet people on a Shabbat maybe and you have very sometimes surface level conversations. How was your week? How was the weather? And it doesn't, the new conversations and the deep conversations don't come after 1 week. You have to pour in and spend time with them. Mm-hmm. And it's exactly the same with your children. And the more time that you invest in what they are interested in, they will open up to you. And, you know, you can't physically have these conversations if you just don't see them. You know, they're going to have these conversations with other people. And that conversation may not have happened if he was around other people. You know, he might be in a position where he gets given a pork sandwich and he can't really understand why. He just says, because my mum said so.
Right.
And then you are ultimately the weird one. His mum doesn't let him eat pork. He's got to have weird sandwiches. And before you know, then it's just like a spiral of, I'm the left one out. I don't want to be the left one out now, mum. When I'm 18, I'm going to go near bacon butty.
Yeah.
So that's just my 2 cents worth and how I feel about raising this next generation. We don't want to raise them to be the odd ones out or feel like they are like at a loss. You know, we are called to be set apart, be the alien in the land, but none that was a positive thing in the Bible. And the same for the young people in the work, in the walk. We don't want them to be like in the workplace, like, I can't even have that bacon butty and I'm so ashamed to tell you why, because that's not going to last. You know, they're gonna walk away from that and go, it's too much for me. I just can't handle this. But what they want is to be like bold and be, that's not good for me. I'm not going to eat that. And you might think I'm the weird one out, but just trust me on it. And it's so relatable.
I think that's where I'm so grateful for this Torah element of the walk, where I think so much of modern Christianity have handed their children over to the system, knowingly, unknowingly, that's debatable, whereby they put them in the system and then they come back either rejecting the faith or really struggling because they don't have the fullness in terms of the scale of the history of what it is that we've been a part of and what we're trying to come out of. So as you said, instead of just saying, it's demons, like, all right, it is, but at the same time, like, you can't, if you say that enough times to folk, they're not going to listen. They're just going to think you're off your rocker. You can't actually have that that conversation, like, properly. But if you are, as you said, training them up in the way and giving them the time and being able to arm and educate them, like, they can be so much more ready than even children in the world. Like, I know employers are seeking, like, homeschooled people because they know that they're, like, sharp.
Yeah.
Whereas, like, the ones that are getting, like, sent through the factory settings are, like, yeah, they're not producing what these companies want. Anyway, the point being, what was my point? My point is, we're giving our children the power to not just, again, be rejected for the sake of being different because mum said so, because mummy says it's demons. It's like, it's so much more than that. And it's, again, it's impacting their environment. It's empowering them. They're not suffering because of a result of it. And if you've got a group of a generation loosely who are doing the same thing, they're not missing out.
Yes,
they're not, oh no, I'm not, I can't have the sleepover, I can't do the hat, I can't do the trick-or-treat. It's like, no, we do this, we do that, and we're full of, like, do you know what I mean? It's like, it's what we're aiming for. I think that's what we speak about so much within our group, and what our heart is to provide, like, a solid foundation based on the word of God to help enable the furthering of the gospel in going into the next generation, because they're going to have a heck of a job.
Yeah.
All the more so than what we've had.
Oh, definitely. It part of me makes me think, like, oh, it can be scary, but then I think, well, no, I don't have fear because we were born at such a time of this, and maybe we are being, you know, Hannah Rui says that every group that we go to, like, our children do stand out, whether they're, like, the most fiery. And if they're not having a good day, they're not having a good day, and they'll let you know. And they may bicker and they may fight and they may not be in a good mood. But Hannah was like, look, I've worked with children, and if anything, that's actually a good sign, because they feel safe to let out their emotions.
Yep.
And they feel safe that, like, they're not going to be judged just because they're having a bad day. And they don't really have the coping skills to be like, I'm just going to take a minute here like we do. So although to the world we may look like, oh, they've got the crazy ones, like, they're the ones that actually feel safe to be themselves. And for us that have grown up in a society where you had to sit down and be quiet and be the good girl, and be toe the line and do as you're told and make friends with everyone and have your little cliques, like, you know, that isn't the answer, because life isn't always going to be like that. You know, we are going to have hard times and we are going to have to call out for help in our brothers and sisters. And I think it's part of the reason why we struggle to ask for prayer. You know, we struggle to say, I'm having a bad day. There's a right way of doing it. I'm not saying throw yourself on the floor like little children do. But we have been so institutionalized that it's like, okay, our feelings don't matter right now. You know, other people's are more important than us. But it's about teaching them, like, the Spirit of God can intervene in your life. And these are the coping mechanisms. And yeah, it might not be nice and you may not want to share or be a nice child now, but you have to do it. So Jonah and Nariah, they are quite feisty, and they're so like their dads, it's actually quite scary and hilarious. And when they get hungry, oh my days, they just turn from hugging each other and playing to like shouting each other, like, who can shout the loudest, shut up, kicking. And it's like, whoa, And in the end, me and Hannah were like, we tried the discipline. We were like, guys, come on. In the end, I said, well, God is not happy about this, guys. And you're not treating each other like Jesus would treat. And they both went, sorry. And it's like, we had to get Bible on them. Like, none of my discipline was going to work at that moment. They were just hungry. They were tired. But in that time, like, we had to really bring in the gospel message and say, like, come on, guys, you're not acting like God would want you to do. And it worked. And it was just powerful to see. So we can even forget as well that God is the one that gives us strength to parent these young children or young babes in the walk. But, like, we can do it. We just have to call on the Bible because we don't even have all the answers. Like, we have to sometimes, when we're counseling people in marriage problems or people dealing with things like sin and they can't let go of, like, Joe's sometimes lost for words and he's like, it's in the Bible. I don't want to be giving you this hard truth, but it's there. And it's me, not as my emotions. I would love to bend over backwards for you and drop you here and give you this or lend you this. But he's like, well, the Bible tells me to say this. The Bible has to be the end goal, whether it's through discipline, your children or the younger people on the walk. And it works.
Yeah, I love that. I think going into what you're saying about the children not being shrinking violets, I know that a lot of children, particularly babies and young toddlers, when they have suffered trauma, cognitively they reduce and become very scared to even move or to, you know, to be as babies should be inquisitive. They should be engaged, all of these healthy things. We got to remember also that we're called to be the head, not the tail, right? So prophetically speaking, we shouldn't be raising these little, you know, like, so, and I'm not saying that, I'm not advocating for bad behavior by any means, but we're going to be raising children that are going to be bold, that are going to stand out, that are going to be different.
Amen.
And for those reasons, like, all the more, again, all the more reason to empower them with the truth and to empower them with the Bible. And you know, I think we can say there's not a syllabus out there at the moment that you'll find on the national curriculum to do this.
Definitely,
so it's like,
not.
You are gonna have to get chapter and verse on it from time to time, and that's good though, because we're learning and we're all trying to do that, and you are willing, depending on the time frames, they may be doing the very same thing. So Yeah,
and I find it powerful that these children are not scared to call you out on hypocrisy. So as a parent, right, we have to, it's very hard to give a rule and then sometimes stick to it, because ultimately they are sometimes pick up on behaviors and language from you. So for example, we teach them, say, don't tell people to shut up, for example. That's like not a nice thing to say. And they just come out of it sometimes and think, well, have you even heard that? And I think, oh, I might have just said it like, shut up or something. And it's not a nice word to say. It's just not nice. But I told Jonah, like, it's not nice to say. And he went, well, Jacob says it. And I was like, what? And he was like, he does. When he's surprised, he goes, shut up. And it's in, it was in terms of like, you know, when you're shocked and go, shut up, bro.
Shut up.
And I was like, you clever little thing. Yeah. Like, they are watching you every step of the way. And he was like throwing something. And Jacob went, it's not cool to throw, bro. Like, I don't throw. And he went, but I bet you throw your top in the washing pile though, don't you? And I was just like, how can you even, like, so they're all calling out for you for hypocrisy. They're watching you for every little step that you make. But the fact that he feels confidence enough to like correct you for saying something, it, like, he says, like, why did daddy do that? Oh, and I'm just like, well, yeah, why did he do that actually? Daddy's a bit stressed right now, or mommy's a bit stressed. And he went, still not kind. And it's just, it's powerful. And I'm like, okay, yeah, we'll work on it. Do you know what? Like, I'm still working on this too, mate. And it's a powerful thing to give to your children, that like, mommy isn't going to say the right things all the time. And I'm sorry. And I'm working on it. And it, how did that make you feel? And he's like, it's not nice. And it's like, wow. That, like, that digs deep. And it's like, okay, I am genuinely sorry, and we'll work on it together. And then when he has little moments, that seeing him like work on his emotions, be like, I'm sorry, it's just powerful.
No, you know? I think that's incredible. And that's the spirit moving, in terms of, again, we talk about sanctification within relationships, whether you're on your own, whether you're married or courting, whatever, there's always degrees of sanctification. And the interesting thing with that is, again, nothing gets wasted. And a child, you spoke about curiosity towards the darkness. And it's like, well, a child still needs to recognize sin and what's sinful, right? Amen. And without being like, you know, that kind of typical, like, you evil child, that's it. Like, we're going to beat the devil out of you. Like, it's not that. It's like, no, mommy has sinned. She was this, she was that. Like, and they learn what it is. And again, that's like, they see repentance, they see forgiveness, they see all of the facets of the faith in like a real short like burst of time. And again, it's really important to have that like dialogue and time to explain like, no, what mommy or daddy did was sinful, this was bad, God didn't like it, I'm sorry, do you forgive me, they forgive you. Like, that's all part of like, it's all there.
And we can relate that back to like younger people on the walk from us. So they might see us like slip up from time to time, but it can actually sometimes comfort them that like, well, I actually know that you're just a human being now, and that you are normal, and that we do make the same little mistakes, because God doesn't like pedestals. And although we do have a pedestal higher than our children in terms of authority, like, we still cannot be hypocrites in the household. Like, we have to still abide by the same law. It's God's law. It's the governing body of the whole house, that God in Christ is the head of this house, and rightly so, that he should convict me and you at the same time, children or adult. You know, Jonah even picks up now, he's like, why has daddy got tattoos? And it's like, you know, we have to explain to him that daddy didn't really know God back then, but he wouldn't do it now. And he said, well, I bet you ate pig when you were a kid, to me. And it's like, oh, wow. Like, so it's like going, well, yeah, I did, but you know, this is what it got me. It wasn't very healthy. And so you're constantly on your toes explaining different things, and it is powerful to do. And we have to do that to the younger generation. And I think the whole point of like sharing our testimony, coming on podcasts like this and being real and raw, that saying like, you know, we don't have all the answers, like, that must comfort someone early on their walk. Right. And it's sometimes hard to be vulnerable to say like, oh, I do struggle in this area. But if anything, it's relatable. And the same goes for our children. You know, I'm not saying that we have to be on the same level as them and just be this like sinner, because sin is okay. No, it's about teaching them that like, we all do slip up, and the only one that was without sin was Yeshua. So yeah, it is a learning curve. And if anything, your children and those there to be lower than you on the walk, not lower, but like younger than you on the walk, they're there to keep you accountable too. Because I see sometimes like little behaviors in other people, like they might speak a certain way like Joe, and then be like, well, is that right? Like, so people are watching all the time is what I'm trying to say. And we are an example, whether, and Joe's like, okay, maybe I need to rein that in and not say that. Or I'm the same around like girlfriends, and I'm like, okay, maybe I shouldn't have said that. I'm setting the example here, or the tone for the conversation. Maybe I shouldn't be like so negative. Maybe I should be a little bit more positive. So it's like you said, it's balanced scales. God loves balanced scales, and everything that comes out of these mouths, like, we will be tested on. And we're called to edify with our words. We're called to build each other up, but we do have room for being human beings, and people are always watching. But it can edify people when you're struggling, and be honest that you're struggling to your children and younger people on the walk than you.
Definitely. And yeah, God shows no partiality in this structure. There's obviously hierarchical systems put in place for the family within the church. That's all well scriptured. He shows no partiality in that regard. And I think, just to reiterate that, like, I've said it many times, that there's so many podcasts out there now. And I think what we do, again, this isn't self-congratulatory or boasting. It's like, it's a weird place to be in, to show vulnerability and to show the weakness and the humanity within ministry, within the relationships, within our ministry, without devaluing or weakening the position of those in the group. And I think we may have rode the wave of that in certain times, and we're all learning how to do that in the right way. But ultimately, I think the church has suffered because of that lack of honesty. I mean, you can't go on a mainstream news channel without seeing a scandal, some abuse, like really, really bad stuff. And I think part of this transparency that we have is a degree of accountability to say, look, we're trying to do what the word says. We fail, we make mistakes, but yet we are still giving us the grace to keep doing because we've got a heart for doing what it says. Yes. So it is a strange place to be in, both personally and corporately, to come on here and say, well, you know, this is what, and then ultimately being judged by the words we speak. It's like, it's not easy, but ultimately it's for a heart of, like you say, setting an example and to serve those around us. So yeah, I don't say that to boast. It's just, I think it's where we've just found ourselves in, particularly in this modern construct of information and media. It's like, we can just hop on here, we can give honest accounts, but who knows how that's encouraging those who do slip and keep walking the walk, really. It's, yeah.
No, it's powerful, and not like I sometimes put off doing the podcast, but I'm thinking, everything I say, like, I will get tested on. Like, am I quite ready for that right now? Well, then God says, like, well, you wouldn't have it any other way, because ultimately, like, you're going through these things so that you can help other people. And that's just the beauty of it. As we mature, we can, you know, we've been through life experience that we can pass down to our children. And it's often sometimes that, like, as they grow up, like, things that my mom told me, like, you need that element of maturity to even understand, to be like, I knew what you're on about there now. Like, yeah. I did understand. I understand that. I didn't like it at the time, but I was so thankful that you, you know, imagine. So children don't naturally come out saying please, thank you. They don't come out naturally being kind. They don't come out naturally sharing. You have to instill them things into them, and it can be painful, and you can feel like you are repeating yourself time and time and time again. And it's the same with baby believers. You're like, are they just not getting it? And then all of a sudden the light bulb comes on and they get it, and you see them sharing a toy with somebody else, or not having that outburst of anger, or not, you know, or controlling themselves in a certain situation. You're like, wow, like, my fruit and my labor has finally come to fruition. And I hope people see that in the feasts as they carry on with the feast. Maybe you're seeing people there on their third Sukkot and they mature. You know, Kiara always says it to me. She was at the fellowship that I was at. I used to come in, probably just like fall asleep. Like, she, at one point she was like, you're Torah Barbie. And I was like, oh my days. Like, that's all I cared about, was just, wasn't bothered. Like, I was, it was going in, but people must have just thought, like, why is she even here? Like, she might as well just be at the pub down the road, or in Topshop shopping. Like, I understand that now. And I can remember when I was getting rid of all, like, my old wardrobe and stuff, like, we did a car boot sale and people were looking at some of the clothes like, oh my, like, and do you know what? And at the time I was just like, okay, like, kick me while I'm down, I'm trying here, buddy. So it's like, you know, we have to show this love and compassion that, wow, you know, they are changing their wardrobe. Praise Yah, encourage them, be like, you know, I see you making that effort, like, oh, praise Yah, you've really grown. And that's what I love about our elders in this fellowship. They will always encourage you rather than speak down to you. It's like, when I see Jonah making a bit of progress, I'm not like, oh, you know, you should have done that time ago, or about time. It's right. About time you can hold a pen. Right. And it's like, well, no, all he's looking for is that little bit of praise that he's finally doing it. And, you know, it's about time you colored in your lines, you know, you nearly fall. And it's like, no, like, let's not speak to people like that. Let's encourage them and say, you know, I understand that it's a big thing and it's a big achievement. So we've all been there at the start of our walks. All we need is a bit of encouragement and a bit of love and compassion, but also guiding in the right way. You know, we can't allow sin. There is some be all and end alls that we just can't have in the fellowship, and the same within our homes. But it's about incorporating that in a loving way, and setting boundaries lovingly. But lastly, I just want to speak on the scripture that I'd never actually seen before. And it was in, one sec, let me find it. It's in Matthew, and it says, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. And essentially, when you read that scripture, you think, oh, it's all about fasting. And yeah, maybe they didn't, maybe you go in a spiral, like, maybe the disciples didn't fast. And it's like, for them, you miss the word, the children of the bridegroom, of the bride chamber. And I was thinking, like, what is that? Like, who are the children of the bridegroom and the bride chamber? And the child, the word is the Strong's G5207, and it's child, attendant, son, descendant, a son used of young animals, offspring of men, children of Israel, sons of Abraham, a pupil, a son of man, a term describing somebody carrying and having weakness and mortality. So we are all the children of the bride chamber, and we're all waiting for him to return. And it may feel like, you know, we're fasting and we're doing without, and that we're in a deficit here, but we're not. You know, he's explaining to us that we are all his children, and all, we're all trying to get this right. Whether you've got children, or you are an adult, or you're further along the walk, like, we are all children of God, and that we have to really, you know, take this light, and we will not take it lightly, and we will mature and we will grow up eventually, but we have to be there for those younger than us as well. We all are the children and sons of man. I thought that was beautiful to see and apply to this Descendant podcast.
Beautiful. Yeah, for all of the meat that we chew on, for all of the depths of the Torah that we go through, we are ultimately still children, completely dependent on our Father in heaven. So yeah, a very really pertinent scripture to end on, and yeah, just reiterates who we are and who we serve, and ultimately, you know, our Father cares and desires the best for us, and it's treating those around us with the same way in which he treats us, which I think is amazing. Yeah, I really enjoyed that. That was really cool. Again, loads to chew on. I hope that this conversation can inspire you, can encourage you to again come back to that servant's heart, that servant's mindset, and to do the best with what talent that the Lord has laid upon you and given you, and what he may give you in the future, because who knows what you're going to be called to do, who you're going to be called to serve, and ultimately who you're going to be made to be. So yeah, really enjoyed that, Bex. Any final thoughts?
Just the last scripture again, one of my favorites, talking about children, and it's in Isaiah 53. Your children will be taught by the Lord, and great is their peace. And I think if we always remember that, like, children and parents now, they're like obsessed with their kids not being anxious and stressed, and putting the kids in yoga classes, Pilates classes, giving them breath work, giving them tarot cards. Like, I see this agenda, this new age agenda, to give their children like a peaceful life. And it's like, to get to attain to that, like, they have to be taught by the Lord. And that's the end and short of it. You know, I spoke about the testimony where parents, me and Hannah, had to bring Bible on toddlers. It seemed to work. It's the same for all the children in the world, spiritual children that are early on in their walk. They need to be taught by the Lord. And the same with our physical children who are growing up in this horrible society where we're taught that peace comes from within. Do whatever you want, you know, it's just Satanism 101. But ultimately, for them to have peace and not be anxious, it is to be taught by the Lord. And however that looks to you, you have the discernment. You're the one that's going to stand by God and say, like, did you teach your children by the Lord? And if you believe that you are wholeheartedly teaching your children by the Lord, then, you know, you can't go wrong, and your children will have peace. But if your children have anxiety, have stress, trauma, you know, things that you all may have to be open and honest. You know, there's times when I'm like, okay, that wasn't right. I shouldn't have put him through that. I shouldn't have treated him so harshly. You do have convictions as a parent. Every parent will, even younger people in the walk with them, like, maybe you didn't give them enough time. You need to question yourself, like, are you teaching them in the ways of the Lord? Because if you are, then you can't go wrong, and great shall be their peace.
Amen. Yeah, we've spoken about anxiety. We've spoken about being nervous, apprehensive maybe about the future, but as we've said before on here, if we're walking in God's promises and we're being obedient to what he's instructing us to do, to be fruitful, to be to multiply, to train them up in the way so they shall not depart from it when they're older, we're doing our job. And on that, we should be hopeful and expectant on the things that Yara's going to be doing. So we can look at the world, we can be nervous, we can be apprehensive and go, gosh, there's a lot going on and I don't want to send them out there. However, can we be excited about the fruits of the kingdom expanding in a way that is described in scripture? Because, well, our children and the people that we touch in our lives, they're going to be doing some amazing things in the name of Yeshua. So, we're waiting for our bride to come back and our bridegroom to come back as we prepare, as we get ready, as we go through the rehearsals of his return. We need to do that with a hopeful expectation, not of a fearful anxiety, because we need to cast all those down the feet of Yeshua, because we've got victory. We're seated in heavenly places. We're waiting for him to do the work. So as I said, I hope this has been an encouragement. Bex, once again, thank you so much for coming on and sharing your wisdom and what you've been led to share, because I think it's been awesome. And with that, from our house to yours, I hope this reaches you well. Whatever calendar you're following, whatever feast you're doing when you're watching this, I hope Yah blesses you in what you're endeavoring to do. I hope that you and yours are having a fruitful time. And we say that sincerely. And hopefully we can be more unified as a family as we move towards our prophetic destination. So with that being said, Yah willing, we'll see you on the next one. From our house to yours, shalom. We love you. God bless.
Shalom.